One thing, as we're getting, and Paul is going over the prayer request, I noticed on the prayer list, there was no praises listed there. I mean, that's kind of rough to go into a church, into our service, and not have a praise. And we talk about counting our blessings. What's a blessing? Somebody share a blessing, something that God has done for you? Any? Okay. That is a blessing, and glad to have Savannah here. Well, when I said an hour and a half, or since I can't read the clock, any other blessings?
Church family.
Church family. Healing. Answers to prayer. It's a blessing just to be able to turn to the Lord in prayer. This morning, it's going to be a different topic as we're going into it. And just start off with a question here. Have you ever had one of those reoccurring dreams where you dream it, and a few days later, you dream it again? When I was young, there was a reoccurring dream that I found myself having, and that would be every now and then having that dream where I would end up at school, and somehow, right in the middle of all the action, I wake up, and I'm there at school in my dream, and I do not have my pants on. I don't know if maybe you can identify with that or you can't. Yes. That was definitely a nightmare, and it indicated something about myself, a fear that all of us have, and that is that fear of shame. There'd definitely be embarrassment along with that if you were to end up someplace not properly attired. And as I can recall, whenever I had this dream, it never failed to fully wake me up. You'd be awake, and okay, that was a dream, you're glad that it was a dream, and you'd hope that it hadn't shocked you awake enough that you'd be able to go back to sleep. Now, that idea that was driving behind that, again, was that fear of shame. And we don't think about shame very much in our culture today, but it's present all around us. Some cultures have woven the concept of honor and shame into the very fabric of their day-to-day existence. And to some extent, it seems like we're trying to do away with any sort of shame in our society. In those societies that have honor and shame woven into them, to suffer significant shame, you may even be required to forfeit your life to make up for that shame. Now in Daniel chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, but I'll read the scripture there. We have Daniel, he realizes that the end of the 70-year exile from Israel is reaching its end. And it's interesting, he turns to the Lord and he begins a prayer of confession. And we looked at a portion of that a couple of Sundays ago, and when you get to Daniel chapter 7 and 8, we didn't get to this portion, but it's a very interesting portion that highlights something that I think is a little bit overlooked in the scripture, or not overlooked in the scripture, but we overlook in the scripture. And it states this: to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. In today's society, some quickly reject shame as an outmoded social construct, while others rapidly enjoy and deploy shame as a vicious weapon. Frankly, reading Daniel's willing realization of Israel's shame demonstrates that we ought to have a biblical understanding of the concept of shame. You know, also considering as we've been looking at Daniel, that after 70 years of this exile, and as Daniel highlights, there was an open shame to this exile for the Israelites, that there's actually something that God will use out of shame to bring about a difference in our life. When the Israelites return from Babylon to the Promised Land, their constant going after the idols that were around them had ceased. Never again did we find the Jewish people following after the idolatries that were so prominent in the land of Canaan. This morning, I want us to explore the idea of shame and get just a taste of it. By the way, as I've studied and I was looking at shame, in fact, we even talked about it a little bit on Tuesday for our elders meeting. We discussed that and tossed around some ideas about shame. It's a significant topic in Scripture, and it's very broad and it's very poignant. In fact, we'll see that it starts off very early in the Scripture, this idea of shame and how we deal with it. So we're going to look at three things. First of all, where did shame come from? How did it come into this human experience? Where does it come from now? And then where should we go with shame? What should we do with it? So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his blessing in our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we get into your word, I just ask as we explore this concept of shame, I know we'll just be dipping our toe into this, but I just ask that, first of all, you would challenge us, that we would seek your righteousness and your will and your way. But Lord, also that we would seek to, when we suffer from difficulties and struggles in this life, that we would have the right direction to go and the understanding in order to just live a joy-filled life before you. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, where did shame come from? There's two key passages, and we're not going, some of this I'm going to presume upon some of your biblical knowledge of the scriptural account there in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the last verse in chapter 2, there's an interesting statement. In Genesis 2, we have the recounting of the creation of man and woman, and it ends with this statement. And it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, it's easy to read right past this verse if, let's say, you're doing your Bible reading, you hit verse 2:25, you read it, and you go on to the next verse. But it's very interesting how these two things that are going together, and we can see a number of important concepts about this origin of shame. Now, in verse 2:25, we find out before Adam and Eve sinned, when they were in their original state of innocence, they did not experience shame. So somehow sin and shame have a connection. Again, before Adam and Eve fell, there wasn't this concept of shame. Now, that begins a little direction of understanding shame. There's also something that we see here. It says they were both naked and were not ashamed. This verse also shows that nakedness and shame are now common companions. And their original state, being uncovered, did not bring shame. By the way, that's part of the idea of even when you're embarrassed, I think embarrassment is just a mild form of being ashamed. It can be brief and gone. But doesn't it feel like whenever you've been embarrassed or you've made a goof up or there's people looking at you, don't you feel uncovered and open to everybody? So this is something that, again, was not in the original state. This uncovering did not bring shame. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, if we were to read the whole passage, that is, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation of Adam and Eve, and we have the fall. And in the middle of that, we have God coming to walk with Adam and Eve. Now, with that idea, there's sort of an anticipation that this was a regular occurrence, that Adam and Eve could walk in a regular way with God the Father. And there was no barrier in between them and God. and that they could walk with him on a regular basis. So Genesis 3 has a lot of things that we can see about the shame. Now, since they could and did walk with God, something that we need to think about is, what impact did that have on them as individuals? And this begins showing us what shame actually is. And one of the things I want you to think about is when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he was communing with God and getting the Ten Commandments. One of the things that when he came down, do you remember what happened when he came down from Mount Sinai? What happened with the Israelite people? They couldn't look upon him, and he had to cover, because he shone with the very glory of God. And the fact that Adam and Eve were walking with God indicates that they were actually very much clothed with the glory of God as they were living and walking in the garden. Genesis 1:27 shows us more, and we're narrowing down on this idea of what shame is. But in Genesis 1:27, it states that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. By the way, that is interesting that we have this very important, this is a side note that's not in my notes here, but the fact that we are created in God's image is an astounding pivotal point in understanding humanity. This changes the way that we treat everyone, from the smallest child to the poor beggar in the street. Everyone that we run across is created in God's image. That's a very important concept, and it should change the way that we interact with people. But God created man, male and female, in his image. This special status as image bearer means that they were communing directly with God, and it has a great deal of our understanding of what shame is. To be an image bearer is to accurately represent God, think as he thinks, feel as he feels, and do as he does, thereby reflecting the glory of God. Now, I just want you to think about this, and I've mentioned this before, being created in God's image, a lot of times we sort of go the reverse way. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. But the reason why we have ears is because God hears. By the way, think about that. When we just had a time of prayer, God hears those prayers. We speak. God has given us a mouth to speak with because God speaks. We have his word. We have eyes because God sees. We are in the image of God. And we have a responsibility to be communicating that image. We are to be image bearers. When Adam and Eve fell, their fall both damaged their status as God imagers, and they lost the glory that they should have been reflecting toward God and each other. See, there's a twofold responsibility in bearing the image of God. First of all, because we're accurately reflecting who God is and what he does, we're bringing glory to him. That is one of the responsibilities. But you notice God created man, male and female. Adam and Eve had a responsibility of bearing God's image one towards another. There was that reflecting of glory one toward another of who God was. When God addresses them in Genesis 3, 9 through 10, he asks them why they have hidden themselves. By the way, I heard it said once before, when God asks a question, it's not really because he doesn't know the answer, is it? He wanted them to think about what was going on here. He asks them why they had hidden themselves, and Adam says, because I was naked and I hid myself. So one of the things that we see here, and some conclusions we can bring from these passages that we've thought about, is first of all, shame is the absence of glory. It's more of a deprivation than an actual thing. Just as darkness is the absence of light, shame is the absence of glorifying God. So this begins getting us some understanding of shame. Shame is also something that is an acute awareness of self. Before Adam and Eve had fallen, there wasn't awareness of their nakedness. There wasn't awareness of Adam. There wasn't an awareness of Eve. They were communing clearly and easily with themselves. And they were communing clearly and easily with God. But now it was all about self. By the way, and we've all felt shame at one point or another, doesn't it feel like the whole world's looking at you? And everybody's looking, you know, especially if you get embarrassed and you turn red, then everybody, you know, the whole world is thinking about you. The third thing that we can conclude from this is, since shame is connected with glorifying God, it is completely connected with our not glorifying God. So what is the opposite of shame? It's glorifying God. What is the opposite of glorifying God? It's experiencing shame. Shame and the sin that causes it affects human relationships. This is a fourth thing that we can conclude from these passages. We are not only to reflect God's glory to him, but to each other. Therefore, shame has a vertical and a horizontal aspect. By the way, when it comes to that, again, there's shame that we can feel before God, and there's shame that we feel amongst each other. Now, before we go too much further in this, sometimes when it comes to shame, there's an appropriate shame, and we'll talk about that in a bit. We can feel appropriate shame for things that are wrong, both vertically and horizontally. And there can be times that we inappropriately feel shame, both vertically and horizontally. Now, a fifth conclusion that we can come from these passages is that shame introduced a new element to the conscience of man, the awareness of sin. When they sinned, and by the way, shame is something that deals with our conscience. We don't have time to deal with the whole idea of what the conscience is. We all have a conscience. There's some people, by abusing their conscience and mistraining their conscience, they become numb to sin and they can do unspeakable evil. But we have conscience. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't have a consciousness of evil because there was only good. And shame is something that is experienced by our conscience or awareness. And with that being said, there's a lot of remedy that people have for shame out there, and we'll talk about those in a bit, that they try to get rid of shame in ways that are ineffective. You know, some of it, if you want to go far enough back, Sigmund Freud, and it's different, shame and guilt are different. But his idea was this was just a social construct. A lot of times people think shame is something that it's caused from what other people think and being subject to that. Shame is part of our being, part of the fact that we're created to image and glorify God. So we're going to experience shame. There's going to be no escaping that in this life unless we do great harm to our conscience. So where does shame come from now? So first of all, shame can come from illegitimate sources. We won't go through all the illegitimate sources that there could be. But in Proverbs 18:3, it says, "When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace." Now, there's a lot of thoughts that can come through this idea, but the idea of this verse is that where wicked people are, and we can see that in our culture today, where wicked people are, they try to deal with the shame of their wickedness by turning it around on other people. And they like to throw their shame on others. This will be highlighted in other aspects as well as we talk about this. You know, we live in a society that there's a lot of shameful things that are thrown open and wide for everybody to see in public. And we think shame is dead and it's gone in our society. But if you notice something, as those shameful things are done in the open, things that should be gloried in and things that should be upraised and praised and boasted on are pointed to as being things that are shameful and backwards and antiquated. And they'll shame and have contempt for those things. That is the nature of those that cannot deal with shame in a right way. So shame can come from wickedness. Self-righteousness. You might feel, by the way, first of all, as I'm talking about that, sometimes you can feel shame or embarrassment from a society that is doing things wrong when you are doing things that are right. That is part of what goes on in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because he says that, we need to realize there's a great potential that as believers, we can be ashamed of the very gospel that has saved us. We can say, hey, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose again. There's some people that can be ashamed of that. Maybe there's times we've been ashamed to share that. But shame in the face of wickedness for things that are right should not be. But we need to be prepared for that. Number two, self-righteousness. In Luke 18:10, and we're not going to turn to that passage, Christ recounts the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both go in the temple. Remember the Pharisee, he stands up, look how great a person I am. I don't do any sinful things. And then I'm not like this publican or this tax collector here. And the tax collector is humble and seeks God's for forgiveness. There's oftentimes shame is brought to us by people that are self-righteous and setting up their own program of righteousness. Oftentimes we refer to that as legalism. But we have to be careful about shame that is not legitimate shame, things that God would not have us to be ashamed of. A third source of illegitimate shame would be, let me read Jeremiah 2:26 in a second, but discovery. There's some people that will do shameful things constantly. And then they're only ashamed when they're caught. And there's a number of verses that we could go there but and highlight this with. But Jeremiah 2:26 says, as a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. Sometimes the old adage is, it's only wrong if you got applies here. There's a very interesting story. You could probably look this up and find it on the internet. There's the pineapple story. There's a missionary that was down, I believe in South America, and the people that he was trying to be a missionary to were notorious thieves. And he had planted a pineapple garden where he could have some citrus and avoid getting scurvy. And about the time that the pineapples were almost ripe, they would get stolen. And so he never had any ripe pineapples. I encourage you to read the story. It's very entertaining and enlightening. But one of the circumstances was he caught this mom training his child to steal one of the pineapples. And the mom scolded the child about doing something dishonorable. Not because he was stealing, but because he got caught stealing. What makes something shameful isn't that people are aware of it. It's that it does not bring glory to God. Something is worthy of shame, whether or not anybody else knows about it. So discovery should not be the source of our shame. If there's things that we go, and by the way, excuse me for this illustration. I got approval by the other men that this was okay to use. I wasn't going to use it. When this was earlier during the winter, when it was dark out, and if you notice, I told you I switched glasses. I am, if I called myself blind as a bat, that would be insulting to bats. But one day I'd worked late, so I got up late in the evening. It was dark out. The dogs were starved and hungry and barking and wanting to go outside. And so I'm stumbling through the house, half asleep, with no glasses on and all the lights out.
And I told you it was late, right? And the dogs had wanted to go out. And as I'm walking through the kitchen, I step and I don't have my socks on, and I feel something very squishy. Yes, I did not let the dogs out in time. You go, oh, yuck. Why would you use that as an illustration? That's gross. That's the attitude that we should have towards sin. By the way, there's a lot of illustrations that go along with it. I did not leave that on my feet. I took care of that. We'll talk more about that. But that is the attitude that we should have towards sin. It wasn't somebody saw me stepping in that, oh, gross, how could you do that, and started making fun of me. It was gross. I knew it was gross, and I didn't want that to happen. So it shouldn't be that we get caught that brings us shame. Now, by the way, I don't want my sins to be known, and I don't parade my sins. When I have sins, I don't want to share those with other people. I am a sinner. Every one of us here sins and fails, which will bring us to the end here in a moment. Second thing here about where does sin come from right now? It can come from right resources or right sources. First of all, God shames the wise people of this world with foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, let's go and turn there. There's a number of passages I haven't looked up. I did try to bring a number of them forward. That way, I wouldn't be flipping all through the scriptures and taking an inordinate amount of time there. But in 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So first of all, God shames the wise. Shame can come from God, from those that boast themselves up in their own wisdom and understanding. By the way, God uses you as a believer to shame those that live in this world full of wisdom and might and self and importance. Paul, on more than one occasion, shamed the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6:5 and 15:34, the shame that Paul utilizes is an effort to prompt the Corinthians to fulfill their godly responsibilities. He says, on both of those passages, "I write these things to shame you." Doesn't that sound horrible? That somebody would shame? This isn't sort of like that crotchety old person. Shame, shame on you. You get that picture, the person wagging their fingers? This is Paul bringing to light something that is shameful. By the way, when we're having snack time and fellowship time upstairs, I was told by someone I had a spot of creamer on my forehead. I appreciate that. I appreciate not walking around with a splotch on my forehead. I thank the Lord for people that would be willing to do that, because that could be embarrassing. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He wasn't pointing out something to cause them mental torment, but he was pointing out something that is genuinely shameful and encouraging them to avoid that. By the way, when we know of things that are shameful, there's a purpose behind it. God has that purpose, not for us to languish in shame, but to avoid evil. Third thing, by the way, sometimes as nice people, I can be a nice person. Niceness and kindness are different. Sometimes there's people that really need to be shamed, genuinely so. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody rude, and afterward you're like, man, I let them get away with being rude. My sister is one of the kindest people I know, but she has the greatest ability to shame people in an appropriately biblical manner. When we were in New Jersey, we had had a work day at the church, and there was a guy that he was Mr. Grumpy. And I won't My wife says, stop saying everybody's name when you use the illustration. Nobody would know them if I did. But he said, why didn't we do X, Y, or Z? You know, we had been all working there, and he was questioning why something hadn't gotten done. My sister, with all the sweetness and sugar that she has, she said, they were there helping us. My brother-in-law was at that point a missionary that was helping build churches, and he had came to do some work on the church. And they became close, actually, with this man and his wife, and there was a good relationship there. Said, because Don, you weren't here to do it, because he came about 2 or 3 hours late. And there was no more complaints, and suddenly he was no longer grumpy the rest of the day. Sometimes we need a little bit of shame to get us away from doing shameful things. And we need to be appropriate on that. Shame can come from divine judgment. Jeremiah 46:24 states, the daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of a people from the north. God can bring shame as a deserving punishment for prolonged wickedness. Number four, Proverbs 25:9-10. Remember I said number three about inappropriate sources of shame, discovery, somebody found out. Another source, an appropriate source, can also be discovery. Not only is it inappropriate, it can be appropriate. Turn to Proverbs 25:9-10. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he hears you and bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Let me illustrate this verse this way. If you're talking about somebody, and you notice somebody looking over your shoulder, and sort of trying to get you to be quiet, have you ever seen that circumstance? The person you're talking about is behind you? That's sort of the picture here. Being discovered doing something wrong should encourage us not to do it. This is an example of being discovered. You tell something out of turn. There's, in this case, the idea of gossiping. Don't do it. Because it'll be discovered. Don't do shameful things because it will be brought to light. What are we to do with shame? It is there. And by the way, one of the hard things with doing a sermon on shame is the Bible talks about it from the beginning in Genesis through the book of Revelation. What are we to do with it? Some wrong places. Two basic wrong places. First of all, Adam and Eve did blame shifting. Sometimes we feel we can escape blame or shame by shifting it to another person. That happens a lot in our culture. It happens in our marriages and relationships. You know, it wasn't my fault, it was someone else. We try to move the blame to someone else. It doesn't work. And by the way, we will not be satisfied with that. In Jude 1, there's only one. I don't know, why isn't it just verses and not just a chapter? But the single chapter in Jude, verses 12 through 14, talks about the false teachers there and their shame billowing like foam on the waves. The idea of trying to deny shame is something that we can do. So we can try to shift it to someone else, or we can try to ignore it and pretend it's not there. Those are two really bad ways to try to deal with shame. By the way, I don't have this in the notes, but what's one of the horrible things that you can say about somebody? They're shameless. They have no shame. Getting to the point where we cannot feel shame over things that are shameful is not a good situation. But where is the right place? What does God want us to do with shame? Hebrews 13:13 refers to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and what he did for us, taking upon himself our sin and our shame. He did that. Hebrews 13:13 says, therefore let us go with him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. When it comes to doing what is righteous, if there's shame that our society brings upon it, we need to endure it. Number two, we need to despise, and similar to that, we need to despise worldly shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. This idea of despising the shame has the idea of, and it's really this horizontal shame that can come upon us that is not shame that God would call for. By the way, think about Jesus Christ. When he's hung on the cross, he was beat to the point of being unrecognized. He had a crown of thorns mockingly shoved on his head. He was spit upon, and he was hung naked on a cross. Complete shamefulness. And I would say if we endure just a little bit of that, we would be appalled. But he said he despised that. It was of little worth. There's shame that we'll encounter in life that we just have to say, that doesn't amount to anything. It is worthless and it is little. Number three, and we're not going to turn to here, but Romans 9:33 calls us to trust in God. When we rely upon God, we can live without shame. 2 Corinthians 4:2, renounce shameful things. If something we find shame in, we need to stay away from it. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. There's some shame that we just need to ignore. It's not worthwhile. And then as Daniel does in Daniel chapter 9, and we can even think of 1 John chapter 1, we need to confess. If there's something that we've done that is shameful and sinful, there is that idea that we turn to God and we confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like the illustration, when I stepped in the offerings that my dog left on the floor, I didn't leave them on my feet. I cleaned them up. I washed them off. And as believers, God doesn't want us to dwell in our shame. There's some people that languish in shame and become unuseful because of it. We just touched a little bit on what the Bible says about shame. And it's overwhelming studying and thinking through this because, again, it's not something that we relish and want to talk about, but it's something that is with us all the time. There's not one of us here that has not experienced shame to one degree or another. And it can drive us and direct us in ways that we would maybe not even want to admit. But God has an answer for shame, and that is to turn to Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that your Son endured the shame of the cross. And because of him, we can glory in our relationship with you. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.